Let's pray. Oh Lord God, as we look to your word today, oh Lord, may we be reminded, may we be met with the goodness of your gospel, Lord, this good news of this free and unmerited grace, mercy, favor. Oh Lord, that we would be a people that thrives on this truth, feeds on this truth, meditates on this truth, lives out this truth, surrenders our lives. Yes, Lord, surrendering our lives for this truth, this joyful, glorious, amazing truth. You know, Lord God, may we be strengthened in every way. Lord, our minds and our hearts opened more and more to these glorious and eternal things. And please be with us, O Lord God. Strengthen us and grow us as your body, as your church, Lord, in all the ways that are pleasing to you, so that we may stand before you, Lord, with joy and boldness on that day. Please be with us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's an important word in the New Testament that's used to describe the Christian life that we share together. I think most of you have heard it before, and it's the word koinonia, this Greek word koinonia. And it means, you know, basically, like something that's shared in a community, something that's shared in a group of people. There's more nuance than that, but that's kind of the basic literal meanings. You know, something that's shared in a group among a group of people. I think this word is pretty popular. You know, it's used a lot in Christian communities in the U.S. So I'm sure most of you have heard it before. This word koinonia is usually or traditionally translated as fellowship. But the meanings of words, they change over time. The nuance of what we originally understand it, it's over the generations, it's not the same. So when we think of the word fellowship now, we usually think of social gathering, spending time in a casual way. But the original meaning had more of the idea of purpose or goal. Again, something shared in common, a purpose or goal shared in common as in a community. And it was understood that in reaching this goal, achieving this goal, everyone in the fellowship, they labor, they pitch in, they give up what is necessary in order to achieve that goal. A lot of times it's used in a business sense, in the ancient world. You put in your money, your time, in making a business with someone. And back then it was more than just economic contract, but it was really, pretty much your lives depended, your well-being depended on how you work together with the other people of this fellowship that you have. So again, everyone working towards this one goal, and we see the use of this, this understanding of fellowship, this working together for a goal in the trilogy, Lord of the Rings, where the first book is titled The Fellowship of the Ring. I like to use movie illustrations. I feel like it's very helpful in looking at the Bible. All right, The Fellowship of the Ring, 9 completely different people from different places, from different cultures, different species in this world, Middle Earth. You got a human, you got a dwarf, an elf, hobbit, wizard. And they come together for this sole purpose of destroying this one ring, even at the risk of their own lives. Right? They see this as a noble goal, trying to save their world. But when I first heard about this movie, right, I hadn't read the book. I had this basic idea, this ring of power and this group of people. But it wasn't what I expected. When I heard Fellowship of the Ring, I thought something more lines of friendship. So I didn't really understand, why is it called the Fellowship of the Ring? I thought they were friends, people who knew each other. They had some kind of relationship, and then they got this club about a ring for some reason. But you know, think about it. It should be called like, you know, the task force of the ring, or the coalition of the ring, right? The alliance of the races of Middle Earth of the ring, right? Right. These things give a better sense of the plot of the book in my mind. But it shows, like, you know, how in the generations of that time, the meaning of the word got lost. Because that was actually what Tolkien had in mind when he had this title, Fellowship of the Ring. It captures all that. And the people in this fellowship, in the book, right, they didn't even like each other, let alone trust each other when they first met. But they all recognized the necessity of the task, the importance of this task to destroy this ring, this evil ring made by this evil lord. And over the course of this journey, taking over like a year, right, they came to trust and care for each other, this deep bond, and being ready to die for each other. They grieve over each other. They deeply grieve over each other as members of this fellowship are lost or killed. I thought this book was such an appropriate illustration of what our passage talks about today. And you know, Tolkien, the author of Lord of the Rings, he was a Christian, so I don't know. You know, maybe he had something of this in mind as he was writing this. He had put a lot of Christian themes in his novels. But why am I bringing up this word fellowship when it doesn't even occur in our passage? Well, even though the English word fellowship is not here, but the Greek word koinonia is. Right, this again, this important and loaded word that describes our shared life together as Christians. But in our passage, it's translated as partnership and partakers. The translators of our English Bibles, they were intentional in using this word partnership and partakers because they knew that the meaning of the word fellowship had changed in our culture. You see fellowship actually in the King James Version. That's why traditionally koinonia is translated fellowship because of the King James Version. But today it doesn't really capture that same word, the nuance, as it's meant to. So we have this word partnership. And so what Paul is you know, wanting to encourage and urge the Philippians and us today, that the Christian life is this partnership, a community of mutual self-sacrifice and labor for this one goal of the gospel. Now, the reason that Paul wrote this letter, the background context of this, that he wanted to thank the Philippians for their partnership with him in the gospel. That's what he says, right? He wanted to thank the Philippians for their partnership with him in the gospel, right? They sacrificed, they labored for the gospel by meeting Paul's needs as he was in prison in Rome. He was waiting for a trial. And there are, you know, few factors that show just how much the Philippians sacrificed and labored on behalf of Paul, right? And all this is their expression of faith and loving God. Right, there's a reason why Paul writes with such joy and thanksgiving to God because of the Philippians, because there's so many factors that just show how much the Philippians really love and trust God in the way they sacrifice for Paul. I think the first aspect of the sacrifice is, you know, Philippi is 800 miles, over 800 miles from Rome. Even in the best of conditions, it'll take like 6 weeks to go one way. Yet a few of the Philippians, you know, they made this trip to be with Paul. I can imagine, you know, they had to leave their jobs, possibly even their families. And it's not like, you know, they just travel 6 weeks, just check up on Paul, and then they decide to head right back. But they stayed with him. You know, they did what they can as long as they were able to meet his needs, to serve him, to help him. You know, think about leaving your job for 2 months or so. And especially a time period where there wasn't such thing as paid vacations or any kind of security in their lifestyles. I don't think they quit their jobs or they abandoned their families. Those who were able to make the trip did. But it doesn't mean that it wasn't a sacrifice. Again, like imagine visiting and staying with someone whom you really love, you really care about because they're sick, you're with them a few weeks. You know, it's going to be a sacrifice. And it's so much easier for us today to do this. But the sacrifice was so much greater in the ancient world. So you got to sacrifice the time and even, you know, their financial situation may be a little threatened. Right, second, the Philippians gathered a significant sum of money to take care of Paul. Right, those who couldn't go on this trip, they chipped in. They chipped in what they could. And the reason why this was important is because, I've talked about it before, but the prison system in Rome, it didn't include any kind of provision for the prisoners. Food, clothing, any of those things was not provided by the government. So those had to be taken care of by the friends and family of the prisoner. And so this amount ended up being a considerable amount at the end. Third, travel was much more dangerous back then. Danger of bandits, danger of shipwreck in the sea, danger of wild animals. The Philippians put themselves in danger for this purpose of loving and serving Paul. We even read later in Philippians how one brother, Epaphroditus, got sick and almost died while on this trip to Rome. Finally, fourth, there was also the social stigma, shame in interacting with prisoners. If you associate with prisoners, it may be made people suspicious, right, that you were an immoral person or criminal yourself. Right, people you spend time with, they said something about you. So in helping Paul the Philippians, they also risked this public shame, embarrassment. So mentioning all these things, you know, I'm going to convey to you the degree of the sacrifice and labor that they made in order to help Paul. Right, it's kind of commitment the Philippians had for Paul because of their commitment to God. Right? They you know, again, experienced the goodness of God, and it is overflowing to Paul. Right, they're willing to sacrifice their time, money, even their lives for him. And it wasn't like this was the only time that they supported Paul. Right, ever since Paul shared the gospel with them, they've been helping him out in any way they can as he's been traveling throughout the different cities in Greece. But what does it mean that there were partners in the gospel? I think I want to, you know, talk about what Paul means by using the word gospel here. I think when we hear that, we may get different convictions or, I don't know, different ideas or different ideas that might strike us. Because if Paul here is saying that, you know, all their effort in helping Paul and meeting his needs, all these things show their partnership in the gospel. Well, here Paul, he's making a parallel between gospel and grace. I'm thinking this because how Paul uses the word koinonia here, again translated as partnership and partakers, where he relates koinonia with the gospel and koinonia with grace. And again, koinonia has the idea of something we are sharing together in something as a community. You know, we are growing up around this important and valuable thing. And if I can, you know, define the gospel simply as the good news of God's grace or God's salvation, God's mercy, what we are ultimately sharing in is the grace of God that enables us to do His will, His work. The grace of God that is at work to save us. So, in partners of the gospel and sharing in the gospel, we are sharing in the grace of God that enables us to do God's will, that is at work to save us. So as we receive from the grace of God, we are sharing these things with one another. And we see this in the relationship between the Philippians and Paul. Right, the way they share the grace of God is shown in their self-sacrifice and the labor. Right, Paul came all the way from, you know, Jerusalem, that area, to share the good news with the Philippians, sharing the grace of God, of the grace of God's salvation. And likewise, the Philippians share with Paul the grace that God had given him in their, you know, new life with God. You know, as they're experiencing the grace of God, the salvation, the joy, this new life, right? It is being poured out into Paul in their relationship with Paul for his benefit. So each are freely sharing with one another. Again, even at cost, sacrifice, intense labor. The grace of God has been poured out upon their lives, and they're just sharing this with one another. So again, this is how we partner in the gospel. A lot of time when I read passages like this, when I hear gospel, I often think missions or evangelism. That's kind of the first thing that kind of hits me, because I think a lot of people associate those two things. When you hear gospel, it's something along the lines of, I got to preach it to someone who doesn't know. But that's not the main focus that Paul has. You know, it can be expressed in this way. Again, like Paul did it for the Philippians. As he experienced this grace of God, he shared it with the Philippians. But it's not the main thing. Again, as we receive and experience the life and the salvation being worked out in our lives, we give ourselves, our lives, to one another. Where we share this grace with one another. And Paul's prayer for them at the end was not, you know, I pray that you'll become missionaries like me sharing the gospel. Or, you know, I pray that you guys will be sharing the gospel more in your cities. But he actually doesn't even talk about the idea of preaching the gospel to unbelievers. Not that it's not, you know, there in an implied way in the letter. But his main thing was that he desired that they would grow in love and knowledge and wisdom, so that they would have a greater capacity in doing what they've been doing, right? Sharing grace with others. He desires that they will grow, you know, more and more, that they would abound in love and knowledge and discernment, wisdom, so that they would be more able in, you know, pouring out, sharing this grace with others. Right, that's the main prayer and the desire that Paul has for the Philippians. And you look in the rest of the letter, he's kind of explaining on this. How can we grow in love? How can you grow in truth? How can we grow in wisdom? So that this partnership, this fellowship of the grace of God as a community can be lived out. So we have to grow in the grace of God ourselves. Right, we have to grow in the grace of God ourselves if we're going to share the gospel with others, with self-sacrifice and labor. But that is the one goal, that main goal, the only goal of our partnership, our koinonia. Right, we grow in the grace of God. We are being filled with the grace of God, abounding in the grace of God, so that it can be poured out to the good, the benefit of others. And for Paul, you know, as he sees this loving, willing sacrifice in the Philippians, it brings him such joy and thanksgiving, right? It gives him such joy and thanksgiving because he sees, God, you are really saving these people. God, you're really doing something amazing and undeserved, right? They did not deserve to know and experience these things, but I see it. I see that you are doing it. And it brings him such joy and thanksgiving. Right? He has that confidence. God is pouring out favor in their lives. God is at work to save them. God is showing me grace through them. Right? Paul is saying, God is showing me grace through you, Philippians. And all these things, right? He is, again, praising God. You are becoming these vessels of grace for the benefit of me and for other, you know, members of God's church. And again, it brings him joy. It brings him this, because he's this joyful work of salvation. It's such a good work that God is doing, and it brings him joy. And knowing that God finishes the work that he has started, Paul is sure, right, that he will save them, the Philippians, when Jesus Christ returns. As I mentioned, the Philippians have demonstrated genuine faith, commitment to God and Paul, ever since they first came to believe in Jesus Christ. But when you read the rest of the letter, you see that, you know, they're not perfect. They're not perfect. But in this passage, Paul is just focusing on what God is doing, what God has done, the faithfulness of God, right? The goodness, the mercy, the grace of God. But in the rest of the letter, he wants to address certain issues. Right? Though they show a lot of respect to Paul, they don't show that much honor to one another. They don't really serve one another. And there's disagreement in the church. There's also the temptation of false teaching that affects the church. Finally, there also seems to be the issue of the church becoming complacent in their faith. You know, they feel like, you know, we've experienced this about God, where we're doing some good work, and they're becoming content with that. And Paul wants to urge them, right? There's this repeated urging in the rest of the letter for the Philippians to press on and grow in the grace of God, right? To desire more for this. But in light of all these issues, I think Paul has in mind in our passage, right? He's already giving the main thing that he wants to share with them. The main way to battle all these issues. Right? It's this main goal, this only goal of growing in the grace of God, right? To abound in the grace of God so that we may be poured out, right? In loving self-sacrifice for others. Right, this main goal of this fellowship, this partnership, this koinonia will also naturally help them in fighting the other issues that kind of growing in the church. Right? If they're growing in love, knowledge, and you know, discernment, wisdom, and understanding of the truth, they will be able to discover and do what is excellent. And the word excellent here refers to the things that really matter. Right, the things that are important. And by discovering and doing the excellent things, right, not the worldly things or the superficial things. By discovering and doing the excellent things, they will be able to stand pure and blameless, righteous before Christ. Right? They will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Or another way to say it is they will be filled with the fruit that is righteousness. So even though the Philippians, they demonstrated genuine faith again and again, Paul is saying to them, there's more, right? There's so much more. There's more to God, and there's more that God wants for you. Ask for these things. And it's the main application that I want to leave with you today. In being partners of fellowship of the gospel, right, there is more that God has for us and that he is doing in our lives. There's more that God desires for our lives. And so let's ask for these things, more joy in him. We see this joy that Paul has. And he is giving himself as an example of a man who has given his entire life for the gospel. And even though there is this possibility of death as he waits trial, you know, as he is in prison, again, he begins with joy and he ends with joy, and it's filled with joy throughout. Right? Joy in this God who works so graciously and powerful in the lives of his people. Right? To ask for more love, you know, more truth. For us to know and to appreciate about our God. More wisdom. So that we can know what is pleasing to him. And what is for our benefit. You know, that we will not fall blindly or foolishly. Over sins. Over things that may not necessarily be sin. But that are not helpful for us. Right, wisdom to discern what is pleasing to him, what is good for us, what is important in the grand scheme of eternity. God is working in us so that we may be partners in his gospel. right, to receive of His grace so that we can share with others, that we can help each other in this life of faith. Again, even for Paul, right, it's not, you know, as God meets him, you know, as he prays, as he meditates on his word, but at the same time, God also meets him through this partnership that he has with the church. And God is working in us that we may be partners in his gospel, to receive and to share his grace. And God wants us to grow as a more and more appropriate vessel. You know, a vessel more and more fit to pour out his grace upon others. And by knowing more of his love, his truth, his wisdom, we become better equipped to do this. So as you examine yourselves, you know, as we think about this, you know, how can we grow in this partnership of the gospel, you know, of his grace? How can we grow, you know, in this community, as members of this community, of the gospel of his grace? Right. How can you grow as members of this fellowship? You know, how can we grow together into a fellowship that God desires? Right, there's nothing wrong with, you know, hanging out and chilling, but if we're just content with that, and if we're just content at where we are, we will only grow in the problems that we have as a church. Every church has their problems, just like the Philippians. But you know, that's not an excuse for us to ignore it or not to deal with it. But as a church, as individual members of the church, we need to grow in more love for one another and a self-sacrifice that is willing to deny ourselves for someone else. And we need to grow in the truth. And not knowing what God has revealed is going to seriously hinder our growth as Christians and as a church. And we need wisdom so that we can know how to properly act, speak in our community, for, you know, not to hinder anyone, not to hurt anyone, but to encourage. I'm praying these things for myself too. I don't want to reach out to someone in certain situations because I don't want to. I'm lazy, or I'm afraid of stepping out of my comfort zone. So I just do what's convenient and easy for me. I need a deeper understanding of the truth, a growing understanding of the truth, so I can rejoice always. And rejoice in this God, this glorious and amazing God who has done amazing things in my life. In the lives of, as I meet up with you guys, to see what God is doing and to rejoice in that. I need a deeper understanding of truth so that I can focus on what is important. Right, that I can focus on what is important, not be afraid or tempted by what is not important, what is unimportant. I need the truth to go deeper than just my brain. I need wisdom, right, so then I can figure out, discern what is the most loving thing for those around me. A wisdom to discern in what I'm able to do faithfully. What's my capacity? What's my limit? Right, not just to think about myself, what I want, what can benefit me, but to consider what is good for others and for the church. I just have that question in my head. How can we grow in genuine fellowship and partnership in the gospel? Right? How can we grow in receiving the grace of God and sharing with one another? And just as Paul prays, now he's telling us that it can only be achieved by God, right? It's something that only God can do. But because we know that God is faithful, because we know that God is working in our lives, right? He convicts us, he motivates us, he enables us to take necessary steps. Right, as we examine ourselves, we have to recognize and discover where we are in our faith, our level of maturity. We can't force ourselves, we can't fake it. But as we consider where we are in our limits, as we consider where we are in faith, and as we ask God to help us, where we recognize, I'm just this, you know, I'm just at this point. I see a lot of selfishness in me. I see a lot of fear of man in me. Or I see apathy in me. But please help me. As Paul prays for the Philippians to abound more in all these things, right? This is the encouragement for us too. What God has started, he will finish. He will bring to completion. And so there are going to be things that God will convict our hearts about. Yeah, and if we're being honest, we're being genuine with him, right? If we're really seeking and pursuing him. But how can we help others to put aside the bitterness, sins that divide us from one another, that separate us from God? As I think about these things, you know, I don't have one size fits all, one single application to answer all these questions. But I see God doing different things, right, in each of you. But these are the questions I hope that as Christians we are continually thinking about bringing before God. Right, is the partnership of the gospel, right? Is this truth of who God is and his immeasurable goodness, right? Is this truth the center of our lives, right? Is our lives about this, that we can know more of this, that we are growing in our capacity or willingness to give our lives for this? I think that's what Paul is urging the Philippians and what we and all Christians need to hear and again. You know, as a church, our community, are we really centered on having known this amazing truth, this amazing life in God, and to share it with one another, right? Are we abounding in the love and the joy that we have in God to share with one another? Right, how can we grow in genuine partnership and fellowship, right, in this infinite, gloriously beautiful, amazing truth? So let's take some time to pray. And again, there are times that we need to be reminded of this truth. That sometimes as we examine ourselves, we find, you know, I've experienced it before, but I've become, you know, cold. You know, I've become apathetic to these things. Yeah, in that situation, again, we got to ask. Again, knowing how good and gracious our God is. So let's take some time to pray. You know, we can pray for ourselves. We can pray for our church, you know, we can pray for those whom we know are struggling, or those who have been hurt. But let's continually look to God. Let's pray.